I want to ask you a question that will lay the foundation for the message today, and I don't want anyone to feel stressed, but please answer appropriately. Does anyone remember the movie Anna and the King of Siam? Just a couple. Okay. In the first service, I had the wrong actress in the wrong movie, but now I've got it straight. True confessions. But let me tell you a quick blip about this movie. Deborah Kerr was the star of this classic movie, Anna and the King of Siam. And Ms. Kerr thought she had the answer. She was teacher, governess, teacher, to the children of the King of Siam. And as she was preparing to depart from England to Siam, her son Louis, as most kids would say, "What are you, crazy? I don't want to go there. I'm afraid." And so when they prepared to leave, she taught her son a song. And that song goes like this: "Whenever I feel afraid, I hold my head erect and whistle a happy tune so no one will suspect I'm afraid." Not so fast, Miss Kerr. They may not suspect you're afraid, but they certainly will suspect you're crazy. Think about it, just for a moment. Imagine if all the fearful people in this entire world at this very moment started whistling. Or imagine if I said to you right now, balcony and lower level, if you're afraid of anything, start whistling. There you go. There you go. We are a crazy group. But think about it for a moment. Wouldn't it be great if it were that easy? Think of that Staples TV ad. Push the easy button, and voila, all your problems are solved. Or, as I was pondering that, I was thinking, wouldn't it be neat if we could just pick a notebook from the bookshelf and look up fear? Page 37. When afraid, whistle. Or, because we're 21st century people, what if we were programmed with a little chip in our brains, and when the brain waves gave off sad, 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 we would automatically, wherever we were, begin to sing a Beatles song? Or today we might sing a Rolling Stones song. Or we could Google it. We could Google in struggle, sickness, anger, or whatever you'd like, and we'll come up with maybe 78,955 sites with just the right song to address your situation. How easy life would be. But unfortunately, life isn't like that. Throughout this summer, we have looked at the Psalms, and we've been challenged about what to do in certain circumstances. And Scripture certainly has some beautiful and powerful answers for us. But like Deborah Kerr encouraging her son to hold his head erect and whistle, too often we do the same thing. We sing when we're lonely, we sing when we go through a wilderness experience, we sing when we're grateful, we sing when we're angry, we sing on beautiful days, we sport a stiff upper lip, a plastic smile, and I'm just fine. And yet inside, we just don't look or feel like we look on the outside. The words come out, the tune may sound fine, but where is that music coming from? A friend continues to remind me and others, if Jesus lives in your heart, why don't you tell your face? Think about it. As I pondered this thought, though, about my inside matching my outside, I remembered way back when our kids were little, and I would read them their favorite story. Now, I'm hoping that many of you can relate to this, because this is true confessions of probably not a great mom. But sometimes the words, as I was reading that story, sometimes those words would come out and my mind was a million miles away. I was planning what I was going to do the next day, or I was mentally writing my grocery list, but I was not on reading those words. Or then I thought of being troubled, or confused or just plain busy or maybe angry. And I wondered and I asked myself, how many times have I come into this room on a Sunday morning, stood to sing, and the words in my heart were on opposite ends of the planet? This morning, I'd like to direct you to a psalm that challenges us to focus on the why we can sing, the way we can sing, and the who is to do the singing. The why, the way, and the who. Psalm 98, and if you'd like to follow along, you can turn to page 592 in the Bibles that you'll find in the pew racks in front of you. Psalm 98 belongs to a group of psalms that are known as royal psalms. Now, when I think of royalty, I think of Princess Di's wedding or Queen Elizabeth waving out as she rides down the street in her carriage. I think of crowns and guards and castles, but that's not what royal is about in the royal psalms. The word royal means as a king. And these psalms are called royal because over and over and over they call God king, and they assure the reader and the singer that God is ruling and God is in control all over the world. The royal psalms focus on and celebrate the kingship of the Lord and his sovereignty. Now, the royal psalms were sort of like a hymn book. And they were used by the Israelites, or these songs were sung by the Israelites in their newly built temple. You see, the Israelites had a difficult history. They were slaves in Egypt, then they left Egypt, or they were released from Egypt, or they left. They traveled in the wilderness for 40 years, and they finally settled in the Promised Land. And then many years later, King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, and once again, the Israelites were captive in a strange and pagan land called Babylon. When they finally came home following this exile, which lasted for many, many years, when they returned to their home, they found that their temple had been destroyed. I was thinking today about people who had to evacuate their homes for hurricanes or tornadoes or whatever else, or floods, and then they're gone for a long time, and they hope and hope and hope that when they return, they'll find everything just as they left it, and how they come home and they find everything they had destroyed. And that's similar to what the Israelites were feeling. This temple they had left was so sacred to them, and then they came home after these many years and found that someone had destroyed it. Many Bible scholars believe that the royal psalms were written by David, and they were used and sung by the Israelites when their temple was finally completed. They used the psalms, these royal psalms, to praise God for his faithfulness and for his love. They were celebrating the fact that God was greater than any other king. And after all, twice in their history, God had rescued them from oppression. No one else could have done that. An earthly king could not have done that. Only God could have rescued them from their oppression. For them, it was so overwhelming, so amazing, they had no other choice but to praise him. You see, the knowledge and the assurance of God's faithfulness and love, of God's sovereignty, that he is in control, no matter what the media tells us, no matter what anyone else tells us, that knowledge, that assurance, produces a song in the heart, yours and mine. Max Lucado tells an interesting story about a day when he was shopping, or antique shopping, with his family. Not one to like shopping, he sat in the antique shop while the rest of his family shopped, and he said, "I was happily reading my newspaper." He goes on to say he heard beautiful piano music coming from somewhere inside the shop. He got up and started to follow the music. As he approached a back corner of the shop, he saw a crowd of people gathered, an old upright piano and a small child playing at the keyboard. Upon closer inspection, he realized that this amazing virtuoso was his young daughter, Andrea. Quick to point out that her talent must have come from his gene pool, he then realized that she was playing a player piano. Shot him down. But he writes, "She wasn't making the music. She was following it. She wasn't commanding the keyboard. She was trying to keep up with it. Although she appeared that she was playing the song, in reality, she was only to keep up with a song that had already been written. Her little face was delighted with laughter, and her eyes were dancing. And he says, I could see why my daughter was so happy. She sat down to play chopsticks, and she ended up playing the theme from Star Wars. What's more, and this is the best part of all, she couldn't fail, because one greater than she was dictating the sound. I observed, Licato goes on to say, something very intriguing. He said, I observed that the piano got all the credit. While the crowd enjoyed my daughter's efforts, they knew the real source of the music. And so it is with God. When God works, the same is true. We may applaud the individual, great job, that's wonderful, but no one knows better than the individual who really deserves the praise. You see, the Israelites knew that. They may have walked out of Egypt and walked out of Babylon, but they know the one who made it happen. And so they sang royal psalms and praised God for his faithfulness. The same can be true for us, because you and I, created by a holy and a loving God, have a song in our heart. God designed us that way. The song is there, and when we truly and honestly recognize who God is, his kingship and his love and his faithfulness, we can't help but sing. And yet, for so many of us, that song is buried deep within us, sometimes so deep we can't even find it. I'd like to look through and work through Psalm 98 to try and uncover and hopefully discover our personal song, the song of my heart. So let's take a look at this psalm again. Verses 1 through 3 tell us the why we are to sing. The verses 1 through 3 establish for all of us a foundation of praise, a strong and sure foundation. The psalmist writes, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known. He has revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, says that the marvelous things God has done make up a world of wonders. We live in a world of wonders. So let me ask you a couple of questions. When was the last time you marveled? Now be honest. When was the last time you marveled at the wonders of gravity? Did anyone wake up this morning and say, oh, thank you, God, that I'm still connected to the earth? How many of us wonder at marvel at the wonders of oxygen? Or marvel at the wonder of a perfectly paced beating heart? Or the wonder of a hurricane, an eclipse, or a beautiful beach? The psalmist goes on to say, the Lord has made his salvation known. And how? He's made it known through his son, Jesus Christ. God had been faithful. The Israelites praise God for delivering them out of captivity in Egypt and now out of captivity in Babylon. Old songs become new when the heart sings them with a new joy born out of a new experience. Let me read that again. Old songs, the old songs that we have, become new when the heart sings them with a new joy born out of a new experience. And I thought, how can we explain that? Well, I think back to the birth of our first child. Oh my goodness, how we marveled at this brilliant child, smarter than anyone else in the world. We just celebrated each new accomplishment, that first step, those first words. And then the birth of our second child, and I wondered, will that first step, will that first word, will all those firsts be as exciting because now they're seconds? Well, our second child spent the first year of her life wearing a very bulky brace. and we were told not to expect anything to happen according to a normal schedule. How we celebrated when she crawled, when the doctors told us that she never would. How we celebrated when she walked, when we had been told it would be delayed. And how we cheered in those bleachers when we traveled week after week and saw her scoring goals on her college soccer team. Old songs become new when the heart sings them with a new joy born out of a new experience. Okay, so what are some of the new experiences that God has given us in His Word? Well, let's take a look at the first experience, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Creation was fresh and new. God said, boop, there's a flower. Boop, there's a tree. Whoop, there's some tomato plants. I can only imagine God's delight in creating these things. Flowers were waking up. Trees were budding. For the very first time, you could sing a song of joy. It was easy. But then it got to be ho-hum. Oh, here's another sunrise. Oh, here's another sunset. Oh, I'm so tired. Oh, I missed that comet. Oh, well, I'll catch the next eclipse. And life just goes on as boring as can be. But then a new song comes, a new reason to sing. Luke 2:13, we read the angels singing, glory to God in the highest. The angels praised God with a new song. Why? Because He had given them new meaning to life and creation. Jesus is born. The Messiah had come. And then, later in Scripture, another new reason to sing, another new song, another new experience. Luke 24, verse 6, He is not here, He is risen. Once again, we have new meaning to life and an opportunity to sing a new song. And finally, as we look ahead, we will all have, another reason to sing a new song. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7, Hallelujah, for our Lord Almighty reigns. Jesus will come again, and we will have an opportunity to sing a new song. Verses 4 through 6 tell us the way we are to sing. These verses describe the forms of praise. Shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord the King. Eugene Peterson translates these verses this way. He says, let loose and strike up the band. Round up an orchestra to play for God. Add on 100 voice choir. You know, even if you're like me and you can't play an instrument or sing worth a lick, we're all welcome to join and sing in this incredible celebration. Last month, I spent 2 weeks in Nigeria serving with a Grace Chapel mission trip. And for me, it was a life-changing experience. I was struck with the joy of the Nigerians. And we learned just before we left that a recent research study on the subject of joy determined that in all the world, the Nigerians were the most joyful people. I saw that joy in action. One day, we visited a discipleship house and we had some time to worship. And they used a turned-over pot as a bongo drum, a large metal vase with a pillow as another instrument, and a turned-over broken bell as a microphone. And I asked myself, they're singing and they're praising God for what? Earlier in the service, you turned to one another and you shared the thing that brought you joy. I want you to think about that thing that you say brought you joy. And it's been said that if you find joy and security in temporary things, you will always live on the false edge of security. Back to the Nigerians. As I looked around the room, I didn't see much evidence of an easy life. As I evaluated them from my American standards, I didn't see many material goods. And so I wondered, where in the world did their praise come from? I learned their praise came from a heart that overflowed with gratitude for their King of Kings, for the assurance of their salvation, and just for the wonderful opportunity they had to take some simple objects and fashion them into musical instruments so they could praise God and sing the song of their heart. And I want to ask you this morning, what do you do and how do you praise God? Throughout the scripture, we see instruction from the Lord on how to praise him. In Judges 5, verse 3, we read, I will sing praise to the Lord. I will make music to the Lord. And in Ephesians 5, 19, we read, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You see, it doesn't say, if you have a song, sing it. It says, sing. And what that tells us is there is a song in each of us. Sometimes we have to look deeper and harder each day, but the song is still there. And then finally, verses 7 through 9, this tells us the who is to sing. These verses reveal for us a foretaste of praise, sort of like a preview of coming attractions. The psalm goes on to read, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. You see, no one and nothing is exempt. Psalm 98 tells us the sea, the rivers, the mountains, and every inhabitant of this world will ultimately praise the Lord. We will all sing a new song. You see, the songs that we sing, even the ones we sang today, the songs that we sing in our lives, even the song in your heart, these songs are like a dress rehearsal. They're sort of like to get us in practice as we wait for the day when Jesus will return. Romans tells us that all of creation waits in eager expectation. And in Philippians we read that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But beyond that, the important part of this message is that as we wait to sing that new song, we have hope in him. And as we anticipate his return, we practice the songs. In John 14, Jesus promised his disciples, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, and he did by way of the cross, and prepare a place for you, and he is right now, I will come back, and he will because he keeps all of his promises. I will come back and take you to be with me. You see, we have hope for tomorrow because God is sovereign. It was New Year's Eve, and the temperature hovered at 42 degrees below zero. 18,000 United States Marines were poised for battle on the front lines in Korea, opposite 100,000 hardened and fanatic communist troops. At midnight, the Marines celebrated the new year by dining on a ration of cold beans scooped out of tin cans while standing alongside their tanks. One of the newspaper correspondents attached to this advance unit observed a big, burly Marine, his clothing and his beard frozen stiff, eating his beans with a trench knife. Sidling up to the stoic Marine, the newspaper correspondent said, if I were God and I could give you one thing that you would rather have more than anything else in this world, what would you ask for? After a few thoughtful moments and with no noticeable change in expression, the Marine answered, I would ask you to give me tomorrow. We all desire tomorrow. But you see, we can only sing the song in our heart if we have the hope of tomorrow. You can only sing with complete joy and hope and assurance if you have the hope of tomorrow. And God gives us the hope of tomorrow and an eternity of tomorrows through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to introduce you to my friend Mercy. I met Mercy while I was in Nigeria last month. I was drawn to this lovely woman with her delightful smile and her gentle ways. While I went to Nigeria thinking I would teach the women there so many wonderful things because I was so wonderful, it was Mercy who took pity on me and who taught me how to find the song in my heart. It was Mercy who showed me that praising God could be a lot of fun. One day, as our team visited the discipleship house where Mercy lived, we spent over an hour praising God with our voices, with those homemade instruments I told you about, and these wonderful Nigerians taught these stiff Americans what it is like to sing to the Lord a new song. This is why Mercy sings her new song. This is her story. It was a social worker who brought Mercy to the Urban Frontiers Mission, known or called UFM. They told us that Mercy had been kidnapped from her parents when she was about 3 years old. Those who kidnapped her were satanic ritualists. Mercy grew up without an identity, no history, no background, no reference. Mercy was surrounded by evil. No one knew her name. No one knew who her parents were. No one knew her age. All they knew was that she had recently escaped from the most horrific existence imaginable, and she now looked to be about 17. Throughout her young life, Mercy watched her captors perform ritual killings and then celebrate their acts by drinking the blood of the children they had murdered. Mercy was confined within the corners of a strange house, and she recalls, "For many years, I had no access to the outside world. I never saw sunlight. I never saw a car. I never knew when it was morning or evening. I didn't know how to do anything for myself. All I did was eat, sleep, and watch the rituals, waiting for it to be my turn." One day, Mercy's captors relocated her to a new place, and they gave her some kind of a drink, which caused her to become groggy and disoriented. She thinks that this must have been the time that they raped her. She remembers later finding herself alone in this new house, and she said, "It was as if a voice deep inside me told me to stand up and run." She said, "I looked around. I saw no one there." She said, "I started running. I didn't know which direction I ran or for how long I ran." She says, "I was shocked by the sunlight, but I didn't stop." She says, "I kept running." In her confused state, someone took her to the police station. And with the little information the police were able to gather, one of the female officers took this young woman into her home and started praying for her. Later, the case was taken to the Department of Social Welfare, and they brought her to Urban Frontiers Mission. It was not unusual, we're told, for the social welfare office to bring their hopeless cases to the mission. Upon arrival, Mercy was taken for a medical exam, and it was discovered that she was pregnant. For the first 2 months with the mission, she didn't do anything but eat and sleep. When she was awake, she sat with her eyes closed, oblivious to all that was going on around her. Even though Mercy was generally unresponsive when she was awake, the UFM staff talked with her, counseled her, and prayed for and with her. They began to see a breakthrough one morning during sunrise devotions when Mercy began to clap while the staff sang praises to God. When she finally began to speak, she spoke on the level of about a four-year-old, and she had a strange, raspy voice. But God was bringing Mercy to life. She soon began to sing and smile and communicate a little more each day. Remembering those early days, Mercy says, "When I came to UFM, I was loved and cared for by people who had never seen me before. They washed me, they cooked for me, and they let me watch and learn from them." When the UFM staff told Mercy about Jesus, she looked at them strangely and said, "Who is Jesus? I've never heard that name before." But as Mercy listened to the stories of Jesus and all he had done for her and how much he loved her, she accepted Jesus into her life, and Jesus then filled her with his joy. She said, "God gave me an identity and a family. He gave me meaning and a reason to live." The UFM staff tried gently to explain to Mercy what it meant to be pregnant and have a baby. She didn't understand what they were telling her, but she continued to grow in Christ. Mercy said, "I learned to pray for myself and others." And when the day Mercy went into labor, the medical doctor, a medical missionary, observed the following. He said, "In walked this woman who really had no clue what was going to be happening. And yet, in spite of being in labor, Mercy went to every woman in that labor room and sang to them and prayed with them and told them about the wonders of experiencing God's love." God gave Mercy a beautiful baby girl who she named Leslie. And God empowered Mercy to be a gentle and loving mother. Mercy says, I know the call of God on my life. He's calling me to pray for others and to pray against those who would draw others, draw people away from God. She said, I want to encourage people who are hopeless, who are desperate. She says, I have this message. Jesus is able to bring about change and give hope and meaning no matter what the circumstances of your life have been. When Mercy came to UFM, she had no background, she had no voice, she had no name. Mercy said, the UFM staff gave me the name Mercy, and they gave me the family name Jesus, because Jesus has been so merciful to me. His love broke through the hostile walls that kept me captive. I was to die, but his love found me. Nothing can stop his plan for me. You see, Mercy understood God's deep love for her, and this very day, she lives in the joy of that love, and she lives in the joy of that love every day. Her love for him is contagious, and her love for him changed my life. See, Mercy got it. She understood what it meant to be loved by God. She didn't need to understand everything else. She didn't need to get her theology straight beyond God loves me and made me for the pleasure of knowing me. I have to think that she did understand and did become what Walter Wangerin prayed about when he said, O Lord, you are the musician, and we are all your instruments. You breathe, and we come to life. You blow through the world the winds of the Spirit, and we, like chimes, cannot keep silent. You pluck the strings of our hearts, and we become a psalm. You come, and we must sing. You see, Mercy sings the song of her heart because her heart and her life overflows with his love. And as I said, she didn't have to understand anything beyond the fact that God loves her and made her for the pleasure of knowing her. And I wonder if you know that God loves you and made you simply for the pleasure of knowing you and delighting in knowing you. And I wonder what song you're singing today. And I wonder if you're singing at all. In the closing moments of our time together, while Alan is singing, I want you to ponder some questions. Does your heart need a new song? Do you need to pray with someone about this? Do you need a special touch from him today? Is this the day you want to say, you know what, I don't get it all, but I'm not going to wait to get it. I am going to invite Jesus into my heart. And like Mercy, I want to allow his joy to fill my life. I did that 30 years ago. I walked down the center aisle of the church to invite Jesus into my life. And you know, it was a really hard walk, but it was the best walk of my life. I walked down front as a sinner, and I left as a sinner whose sins had been forgiven. So don't wait today to have all the answers. Mercy didn't. I didn't. Respond to God because he loves you and he made you for the pleasure of knowing you. So while Alan is closing with a beautiful song, I'd like to invite you to come down front, to kneel or to stand, but come. If, like Mercy, and I think of what would have happened if she didn't respond to that prompting in her heart and run from that house, what would it be like for her? If, like Mercy, you're prompted to respond, please don't let it pass by. There'll be people here to stand with you, to kneel with you, to pray with you. Won't you come?